Well, as I had said earlier, I'm very grateful to be here. Very glad to be able to fellowship and worship together, be able to sing songs that remind us who our God is. We're just very blessed to be able to study God's word, learn from it, and just learn to love him more because of it. And it's through the reading of God's word and through singing songs and praises to him that we do that. And for Lisa and I, it's just a blessing to just see how God's people all around, wherever we travel, wherever we go, have that common bond, that common desire to lift God up, to praise him, and to become more like Christ. It's just such an encouragement to us. So we thank you. We thank you for your prayers. Had mentioned just about praying for us and going down and having the meal, you can get to know us better so that you can know how better to pray for us. Another side of getting to know us better is us getting to know you better so that we can then also be in prayer for you all. So that's why we enjoy those fellowships like we're going to have here in a little bit. Just the ability to be able to get to know, strengthen those relationships that we already have, and be able to pray for you while we are away as you are praying for us. And know that we do that. As a family, we pray for each and every one of our churches on a monthly basis, just continually going through each and every one of our churches, and we pray for you all as well. So we greatly appreciate your prayers, but also know that we pray for you all as well. In our scripture reading this morning, we read from Acts 13. So please open up your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Acts chapter 13. That's what we will be looking at. And as we already read from this passage, and that's fresh in our minds, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to help us as we study his word. Whether we need to be revealed anything in our hearts and our minds that we need to change. Lord, we come before you asking that you would soften our hearts. Lord, help us to see your truth. Help us to see your word. And Lord, help us not to have hearts that are hard, that want to reject what you say, but help us to strive to learn and to grow according to your word. Help us to become different. Help us to go away from here this morning, applying your word so that we live in accordance to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse. He did a lot of ministry to the military personnel in the U.S. military. And so during his service, during his ministry, he led a man that was the son of a prominent family of the United States at this point in time. And the reason we know that he led this young man to know Christ as his personal Savior is, as soon as he had accepted Christ as his personal Savior, he wanted to go and tell the rest of the people that were in his platoon. He wanted to go and tell the people who were in charge of him. He wanted to tell everybody that he came in contact with that he had accepted Christ as his personal Savior. That is oftentimes an example of, or the fruit of somebody who has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They just desire to share it with anybody they know. They're excited about it. After World War II had ended. This young man, he had to go home. And he came to Barnhouse and he said, I'm nervous about going home because my family does not know Christ. My friends don't know Christ. And I'm nervous that I'm going to slip back into that lifestyle. So Barnhouse had counseled him through this and had told him that if he was careful to make a public profession to his friends, to his family, that he would not have to worry. He would not have to give up his friends or his family, because in reality, his friends and his family would actually give him up if he professed Christ. So as a result of this conversation with Barnhouse, he ended up going home. And no sooner did he arrive home, he got off the boat and he met a young lady who he had met before he went off to war. This young lady, she was delighted to see him, and she asked, how are you doing? And he says, the greatest thing that could ever happen to me has happened. And she says, you got married. And he says, no, I did not get married, but something even better, I've accepted Christ as my personal savior. The girl's expression at that point in time froze. They mumbled a few polite words here and there, had pleasant conversation, and then she went on her way as fast as she could. A short time later, this new Christian, he had met a man who he knew before he had gone into the service, and the young man says to him, this is great, now that you're back, we'll be able to have great parties and have a grand old time. I've become a Christian, his response was. Again, it was a case of a frozen smile, a quick change of conversation, and this interaction had happened to him many times with the different friends that he had met. His friends actually stopped seeing him. They avoided him. He became to them a peculiar religious. Some of them would even venture to say that he's gone crazy. What had he done? Well, he had done nothing but confess Christ. The same confession that had aligned him with Christ had actually separated him from those who did not want any part of Jesus Christ. In fact, these people, they didn't even want to hear about Christ. In this passage of Acts chapter 13, we're jumping in at the end of Paul's very first missionary sermon. He's preached before, but this is his first missionary sermon. In the section of the passage that we're focusing on, as it is the end of the chapter, we see that it is the people's response to the message that they had just heard. There's two different responses that we see in this passage. There's a response of acceptance of what Paul had said, but there's also a response of rejection of what he had said. In the illustration with the soldier, he had accepted what he had heard. He had accepted the gospel that was presented to him, and he had accepted Christ as his personal savior. His friends and his family, they didn't even want to hear it. They rejected it. Paul, the previous passage, has just explained the gospel to the listeners here in this synagogue in Antioch. In verse 17 through 22, Paul shows how the Old Testament, it's a preparation for Christ. In verses 23 through 37, he outlines the life and the death of Christ, proving his resurrection and pointing out that Israel has rejected their Messiah. Ouch. And then verse 38 through 41, he gives them the personal conclusion of the message, showing them that salvation was not through an obedience of the law, but through faith in Christ. Read verse 38 right there. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what he had just finished preaching to them. And so then what follows, the passage that we're focusing on, is the people's response to the hearing of God's word. Well, that's applicable for us. How do we respond when we hear God's word? When it's getting preached to us, when in our morning daily devotions we read God's word, how do we respond to what we're hearing? Luke records the first response of these individuals as acceptance. When Paul said in his sermon, what Paul had said in his sermon, it caught these people's attention. They wanted to hear more. His preaching of the Messiah was so intriguing that they needed more. You see, Paul, he knowledgeably refers to the Old Testament. That's what they hold to, is the Old Testament. He refers to their greatest king in Israel, David. The only potential controversial statement that he made in this sermon was the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that can save them from their sins. But as the context shows us here in verse 42 and 43, they didn't reject that at all. In fact, they accepted it. How do we know that these people accepted it? Well, they wanted more. They were thirsty for more. Read there in verse 42 and 43. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, after the sermon, they're leaving the synagogue. What did they do? The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They're like, wait a second. That wasn't enough. You can't be done. Next Sabbath day, you need to come back and you need to tell us more of what you were telling us. They besought, they begged, they entreated for him to come back. You see, they wanted to hear more about this Messiah and the salvation that he brings, the forgiveness of sins. This message that was told them that they could be justified from all things. Well, that sounds like a pretty good message to me. I'd want to hear that again. I'd want to hear more about that. And honestly, when we go and we're hearing a message or a sermon by a speaker, there are times where after our sending church pastor, when he would be preaching, he'd be going through a series, and there would be times where we could not wait until the next Sabbath. We just enjoyed learning about what God was teaching him throughout the week. And then he presents that to us, and we wanted to hear more so that the next Sunday, we're excited. We wake up to go to church and we're like, oh yeah, he was speaking about this last Sunday and now he's going to get to continue that series. It's so exciting. Let's go to church and find out what God's word has to say to us. When we have a evangelist come in and he speaks and he does a week-long service, and at the end of that week-long service, he's expounded to us God's word about the different topics that he's been studying before he came, that the Lord had impressed upon his heart to teach us. And as he's done finishing, we go up to the pastor and we say, Pastor, can he come back again next year? Because that was fabulous. I want to hear more of him speaking God's word, because God's word is alive and true, and I need more. But not only did they beg or besought that they speak the next Sabbath. Verse 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They weren't just saying, okay, can you come back next week? We'll see you next week. There's people there that were like, wait, Paul, this is so amazing. Can you keep telling us? I'm not going to leave you alone. Like, I'm going to follow you wherever you go today, and I'm going to keep talking to you about this Messiah who has the forgiveness of sins. They thirsted for the truth so much that that one sermon wasn't enough. Lunch could wait. They needed to know more then. Not only did they beg and follow Paul, but Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. So they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Continue has the understanding that this is the way that they are. It's not something that was started at that point in time. In fact, it's an example of their life before. It's something that they're living out at that present time, and they should continue living that way. They should continue having a thirst. Paul saw that they were thirsty, and he tells them, don't ever let that thirst end. Don't ever stop being thirsty for God's word. Paul wants these people to continue in the grace of God, because that is what the mark of a true Christian is, to be thirsty for the word of God. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That is what these people wanted, to be set free from the law of Moses, to be justified from all things, the things that they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. All Paul is doing is he's starting out the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The response of the listeners was acceptance to that message, and it is shown through the way that they thirsted for God's word. Well, that automatically begs the question in my mind, do I thirst for God's word the way these people thirsted? When I look at my life and I evaluate my own life, can I honestly say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Is that true in my heart? Can I say that honestly? Many times I look back at my life and I say no. The way that these people in Antioch were thirsting for God, I cannot say I did. Oftentimes, after hearing a message or a sermon, after it's done, we leave the church and my mind immediately goes to, where are we going to lunch? What am I going to go eat? That's, at that point in time, more important to me than God's word. Now, I'm not saying that food is not important. We need food to survive, obviously. But do I show a thirst for God's word like these people do? In the morning when I get up, am I excited to get into God's word, to read God's word, to study it for myself? After we hear a sermon, do I talk about the sermon that we just heard with my family to discuss and to bring it back to remembrance and to communicate and be excited about what we learned? Am I thirsty for God's word? Thirsting is not the only response that shows that we are accepting what we are hearing. We show acceptance by rejoicing and glorifying God because of the message. We have to jump over to verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." The listeners, they rejoiced and they glorified the word of the Lord because of what they were hearing. Notice here, "And when the Gentiles heard this." Back in verse 43, we see that it's Jews and religious proselytes. So that's Jews and the Greeks. It's two groups there. But right now, it just switched to only one group, the Gentiles. So the group that is being discussed has changed. Verse 45, there's a difference. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I want to point out that there's a difference in the way that they respond. The Greeks here are responding with acceptance. The Jews did not. Paul says in verse 46 and 47 that he is turning to the Gentiles. He says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It is necessary for the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you," okay, "you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And so when the Gentiles hear this, what is their response? How do they respond? How do they respond? You tell me. Rejoicing and glorifying. Praise the Lord! This is an amazing thing. It's coming to us. The salvation for all mankind is now being extended to us, to where if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We will have an eternal relationship with God, the Father, the creator of everything. Praise the Lord. This is an amazing truth. Their belief brought glory to God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. They rejoiced and they glorified God. Now, there's a phrase in here. Ordained to eternal life, believed. This phrase has caused much controversy over the years. And as to avoid spending the rest of our time on this phrase, which can be done, I think we would all agree that the matter of human choice, will, human will, and divine election, God choosing us. While in our minds we may not fully comprehend how those two things work together, God's word talks about both. And because God's word talks about both, we have to accept that and accept both. It demands that we believe both, because in God's mind, they do fit together. And how that works for us, all we are told in this passage, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. They believed. And it's their belief that brought glory to God. When one accepts these truths, they're thirsty for more. All they can do is glorify and praise God because of these truths that they are listening to. There's one more aspect that is regarded as accepting the message, and that is that they shared the message with those who are around them. They shared the message with those who are around them. They spread the message. You can see it there in verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. We jump over to verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together came together to hear the word of God. The word of God wasn't just held to themselves. It was spread out. When we accept what we hear, we have to tell others about it. Evangelism always follows when somebody comes to know Christ as their personal Savior. How do we respond when we hear God's word? I can remember as a kid, I believe I may have shared this last time we were here, but as a kid, when somebody had accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they would come running into the Bible study and they would say, "I got saved!" And they were so excited, they could barely walk in the door. It was like a giddy little boy or girl on Christmas morning comes running into your room, jumping on your bed, saying, "It's Christmas, it's Christmas, it's Christmas, it's Christmas, it's Christmas." How do we respond when we hear God's word? How do we live in light of what we hear or what we read? Are we thirsty? Do we need more? We can't get enough of it. Do we rejoice and glorify God for what He is teaching us, saying, "Praise the Lord"? After we're done reading our Bible for the day, or after we've heard a sermon, do we go out and try to tell others, "Listen to what God has taught me. Listen to what God has shown me from His word." Or do we keep it to ourselves? Do we just hunker down? These listeners here in Antioch, they heard the message of God preached. They heard the gospel preached. And their response was acceptance to it. Do we accept what we hear? These are all examples of what it looks like to accept the message. But what about rejecting the message? What does it look like to reject the message? And what does God's word tell us will happen if we reject it? So if we reject the message, it starts in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. That was their rejection. They became jealous. And because of their jealousy, they began contradicting and blaspheming and insulting Paul. Nothing caused more anger to these Jews than to see so many Greeks being able or offered the ability to have a relationship with the God who was supposedly supposed to be their God. Salvation was for them. The Gentiles, they're pagan, they're bad people. They shouldn't be able to receive this. You know who gives a great example of this? Jonah. When he's going to be, when God comes to Jonah and he says, you're supposed to go to Nineveh. Tell them to repent. Jonah says, I don't want to do that. They're horrible people. They deserve it. So he goes the opposite direction. Through a great fish, and God works in Jonah's heart and in his life. Jonah ends up going. He preaches the gospel to them. He tells them to repent and ask for forgiveness. They do, and guess what God does? He forgives them, and Jonah says, I should just die. These Jews are living that same example out in their lives. But doesn't this happen to us? We get jealous of other people. Susie, she's wearing a new outfit, and it seems as though she gets a new one every single week. Never see her wear the same thing. The tailors, they buy a new car. I still have one from last century. Joe, he just got another promotion? I haven't had one in years. And then the rest of the time, either here worshiping together or when we're in our daily devotions, that's on our minds. And it's causing us to not be able to focus and to listen to what God's word is teaching us because of our jealousy. These Jews, they were so mad because of the crowd that was forming. They became so mad that they begin to insult Paul, contradicting him, blaspheming him, saying, don't listen to him. He's dumb. He's stupid. He doesn't talk good. What he's teaching isn't true. Don't listen to him. Paul and Barnabas' response to them is extraordinary. He says, it was necessary for the word of God should come first to you, spoken to you. But seeing that you put it away, seeing that you don't like it, seeing that you don't want it, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Whoa, you rejected God's word. And because you're rejecting God's word, you are condemning yourself. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. By refusing to believe in the name of Jesus, these Jews condemned themselves. Not only did these Jews show their rejection by insulting Paul because of their jealousy, but verse 50, the Jews, once again, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. They incited people around them and persecuted Paul because of their jealousy, because of their rejection. So Paul says, fine, you won't accept the message. You don't like what I'm teaching you. I'm going to go over to the Greeks because they're going to actually listen to what I have to tell them. They're excited. They are glad and glorifying the word of the Lord because of what I have to tell them, because it is God's word. So what did the Jews do? Well, they pitched a fit. Okay, so if calling him names, blaspheming him, that's not going to work. We have to get people that Paul will listen to. So, who do we go to? Let's go to the women. People will listen to the women. We do this kind of thing when we're trying to get the pastor to do something that we want, and he just doesn't seem to be listening to us. Well, let's go to the pastor's wife. Because a happy wife is a happy life. Sadly, as I say that in a joking manner, it is still rings true in many congregations that I have been to. Well, what if the pastor's wife doesn't work? Well, if the women don't work, let's go to the chief men of the city and get a bunch of people all on our side, a mob. And then that'll force the pastor to have to listen to us. This is all an example of rejection of what Paul was teaching. They did not want to accept it. And so they went to more drastic measures and they stirred up people against Paul and Barnabas. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and they go on their way to the next place. Paul and Barnabas here, they do exactly what Jesus had commanded the 70 to do when he sent them out. In Luke chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you." What was he saying when they do that? What does it mean to wipe off the dust of somebody's foot? Well, that communicates to the Jews that they are no better than pagans themselves. That's like a slap to the face to the Jews, to say that they are no better than the Greeks who they don't want salvation to be offered to. Man. That's what their rejection is communicating. Their rejection of what they had heard means that they are unworthy of everlasting life. They judge themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. And not only that, they are like pagans. Whoa. While these Jews responded in that way. Verse 52, and the disciples, when they go, they came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That phrase to me is exceedingly encouraging. Because once we deliver the message, once we preach the gospel, once we preach from God's word, the ball is then in the court of the listeners. They can choose to accept it or reject it. And no matter what they choose to do with it, I can have joy and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I am only responsible as Paul and Barnabas is, each and every one of us is only responsible to share the gospel. What those people do with it after we've shared it is up to them. This passage also, though, challenges us in our response personally to what we hear, whether we accept the message or reject the message. There is no third response that's given to us. It's not, I'll think about that later. Let's process this a little bit later. I'll put it off. Well, I like this, but I don't like this. So I'll accept this part, but I'll reject this part. No. If it is really, truly God's word that is being preached, that you are reading, there are only two responses that we can have to it. It's acceptance of it or rejection of it. As we share the message of salvation with people, they will either accept it or they reject it. If they reject it, we can leave that conversation with joy and being filled with the Holy Ghost, because I personally have accepted that message. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I've accepted what I read. I strive very imperfectly, but I strive to live according to what God's word says. And so I can have joy, and I can be filled with the Holy Ghost because of that. So as we go from here this morning, who knows how much longer is left in this life? As you read God's word on a daily basis, as you study God's word on a weekly basis when you come here, ladies' Bible study, Wednesday night prayer service, you can either accept the message that you hear or read, or you can reject it. And when you share the message with those who are around you, they will either accept it or reject it, but that's not for you to decide. And we can always be filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, because we're doing what God has called us to do, and that is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it has to teach us. We ask and pray, Lord, that as we go from today, you help us. We need your help. We need your strength to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. We thank you for what you will do in our lives and what you continue to show us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.